Take your Bible and go to Ephesians chapter 4. I'm working out of the ESV once again here today. Ephesians chapter 4. And I'm going to read through from verse 17 to the end of the chapter here. It says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. In the futility of their minds, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for the building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." Okay. All right. So Pete handled the first section of chapter 4 a couple weeks ago. And we're going to be looking at this section here today. Just kind of bringing back context of where we're coming from. Okay. So we just had chapter 1, 2, and 3. It just declared to us the wisdom of God and what he had accomplished in his son, Jesus Christ, in taking things in heaven and things in earth, bringing them together, reconciling everything in Jesus Christ, right? And the Gentiles who were far, far away from God, and really the Jewish people, the Israelites, who could never attain to doing the law perfectly, both groups were reconciled to God. And he got rid of the separation and then reconciled both to God by one body. Pretty amazing, right? And so he's called us to this eternal purpose. We talked somehow how even back in the garden, how God had told man to be fruitful, to multiply in his image and to fill the earth with it. You know, and this thing has been accomplished, really it's accomplished in our Lord Jesus Christ. Even that original purpose and destiny of mankind has been accomplished in Jesus Christ, because now the Spirit of God dwells in each one of you and us as a body growing up into him, right? So back in Ephesians 4:1, it says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." And that's the section that we're starting off. It's an urge. It's a beseeching. It's a great encouragement. Walk in balance with that calling that you've been called to. You've been taken out of this world. You've been placed in Jesus Christ at the right hand of God with him. That's not only where you are now, but it's in all eternity to come. God will demonstrate his grace and his kindness toward us to the whole universe, in this thing that he's done in Jesus Christ. And so we're encouraged then to walk worthy of it. in humbleness, meekness, forbearing one another in love, right? Guarding the unity. There's one body, there's one spirit, there's one hope, one Lord, one faith, one God and Father of all, right? And then it talks about how he's given grace to each member of this body of Christ. And it talks about, specifies these four, you could say four or five different ministries here are listed, right? Because pastors and teachers can be combined. But the purpose of this group of ministers that it's talking to is to help the body of Christ, help each member in the body of Christ to rise up in their ministry. You know, and this is really important to understand this coming into the context that we're going, because every one of you in this room is an ordained minister. You're ordained by God to minister. We have the Spirit of God in Christ in us to make known to the world and to minister to one another. Understand? So, you know, Pete and I may be up here encouraging you in your ministry to go and minister. We're ministering to the ministers because you guys are the ministers. And seeing it that way, you've been called to this thing. It's a great and high and holy calling for each and every one of us. Pretty incredible. And then it talks about not being carried away with the ways of the world in verse 14. And in verse 15, it says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Mm-hmm. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So this is the context that we're coming into this section in chapter 4. God has done all that he's done. We read about it. Chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. This great revelation of what God has done, who he has made us as a body of Christ. And then the encouragement is, hey, don't be tossed to and fro and all over the place with what man says, but grow up into him. Grow up into Jesus Christ, the head from which all the supply comes from. He's equipped this body with each joint, each member, right? And we're being encouraged to walk worthy of the calling and to work properly, so that we can function in this body of Christ, this ministry, and grow up into him and be built up together in love. And all of this, when this is happening, working properly, it glorifies God. It gives great glory to him. Isn't that cool? Isn't that cool? And this is the thing that we're called to. So then we come into verse 17, and there's just some practical things that we're going to learn. Practical do's and don'ts, really, is what they are. So there's, you know, this is a very high calling that we've been called to, and there's a conduct of our life that matches the calling that we've been called with. And that is what Ephesians 4 is laying out for us. This Ephesians 4 walk that we see declared to us it's not the end goal of your Christian walk to finally get to the place where we're obedient to these things. It's really where it starts. Does that make sense? This is the expectation. It's like, you're a Christian now. This is who you are. And not only are we asked to walk in it, but we're also enabled to do so. You see? And so it's really where your Christian life begins. I think sometimes we think of it as something like we're just slowly working towards it and eventually we'll get there. There's a change that happens by way of the Spirit of God that suddenly gives you the grace and the ability to walk no longer by your flesh. Right? But to put that off and now walk by a new life, which is the Spirit of God. It's incredible. So let's read. Let's start reading it. I'm just going to go verse by verse here. Verse 17, it says, now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. And I know in King James it says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord. that you henceforth not walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds. There's a therefore there, right? There's a connection to all this stuff before. God's laid all this out, and then he says, grow up into Jesus Christ. Look at him, go after him, grow up in him, speak the truth in love. Therefore, don't think any longer, don't walk any longer like the Gentiles do. You see that? Doesn't that make sense? It's like, of course, this is who God has made us to be. Therefore, don't walk the way the Gentiles do. Oh, right, of course. And look at this, what it says. They are darkened in their understanding. Okay. Alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance that's in them. Due to the hardness of their heart. Their heart is hard. They have become callous. I think King James says past feeling. Mm-hmm. Just means they're callous. Unable even to feel anymore. Have given themselves up to sensuality. Greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that's not the way you learned Christ, right? Isn't this so, it's so clear when you look at this in contrast to what we just read and where we just came from in Ephesians, the holiness and righteousness of God, a church, a body of Christ that's growing up into the Lord Jesus Christ and making known the great grace and glory of God to the whole universe. And then you contrast that to the way the Gentiles walk. Darkened in their mind, alienated from God, past feeling, or, you know, not able to feel anymore even. It's just numb, right? All these things. And you look at them and you say, oh, yeah, of course. Of course I don't want to walk that way. You know, of course I don't want to walk that way. This is not the way you learned Christ. And I love this verse 21. Assuming you've heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. In other words, if you're a Christian, then you would have learned about Jesus Christ, and you didn't learn about Jesus Christ this way. This ain't the way that he is. This isn't the nature of his body. This isn't the nature of God's holiness and righteousness. Of course you don't want to walk that way, right? But I don't want to lose the emphaticness of this. You know, in the ESV it says you must no longer do this. This is a commandment from God's word. And sometimes I think what happens, we come from a mindset of grace, which we want to, right? We recognize that if I make an error, if I walk in a sin, right, that there's grace for me, there's forgiveness for me. Absolutely, all of that is true. You know, and the world right now has this mentality that real love is just doing whatever it is that feels right in the moment. That's what love is, right? Whatever feels right to you, you do that and then you'll be loving people, right? But God's word, really, all the many things he tells us to do, all the many commandments in his word, tell us and show us what love looks like, right? Because it's very different than what the flesh desires on its own. And I just don't want to be in this place in my heart where I'm like, well, I'm supposed to walk by the Spirit, walk in love. You know, and commandments feel like they're kind of constraining me into this box of things that I'm supposed to do when I'm supposed to walk in love and walk by the Spirit and be loosey-goosey. The point is that God's word is wisdom for us. It gives us these commands. It teaches us these things so that we can walk with him, right? And the beautiful thing you're going to see as we're going through this is that your flesh is incapable of it, which all the more displays God's great grace that's the only way we're going to be successful in walking in the things that God has given us to walk in. It's going to be by his Spirit and by his grace, right? And so my picture of grace starts to become a lot bigger, where grace isn't just getting off when I've made a mistake. You understand what I'm saying? It's not just a get-out-of-jail-free card. Grace is actually the empowerment to walk in all the things that God has called you to walk in. Where God's grace, his mercy, his willingness to work in you, to will and to do of his good pleasure every day when you wake up in the morning, he begins and he continues on through the whole day. That grace working in your life enables you then to walk this way and grow up into his son, Jesus Christ, as one body in great unity around all the things that we have. You see the difference? it's not just a get out of jail free card. It's this empowerment and enablement to actually walk it and live this way, because it's who you are. It's exciting. Okay, so of course we're not going to walk like the Gentiles walk. All right. Verse 22, it says here, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Right? Those desires of the flesh and of the mind, they're deceitful, right? Because they tell you one thing. Oh, you'll be satisfied. Just do whatever feels good. Do whatever you want to do. If you satisfy yourself, that's the ultimate goal, right? But is that true? No. Everybody knows that's true. That's not true. Everybody knows that's not true. Even unbelievers, if they're real honest, at the end of getting all the things that it is that their heart desires, they're still unsatisfied. Still missing something, right? So it's deceitful. Those desires are deceitful. Make sense? Because it's not really true. They're not really going to satisfy. So it's the encouragement here in verse 22 is put off your old self, which belongs to the former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Well, who is the new self? In this context of this book, the new self, you learn all about that in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, where God shows, this is what I've done. Right? And we remember the Gentiles, where we came from, estranged from God, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, just enemies of God, right? Romans makes that very, very plain. Because sin makes us an enemy of God. But God has delivered us from that, right? He's delivered us from that. He's given us new life in Jesus Christ and a spirit to walk by. And we're now created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Something that kind of stuck out to me, and you think about this. Think about Adam once again. We'll go back to Adam in the garden, right? Created in the image of God, told to reproduce, multiply, subdue the earth, fill it with that image of God, right? Then the devil gets involved. And Adam sins. He falls. Adam and Eve fall. And the result of the sin of Adam in mankind lived out is that people begin looking like the devil. Full of pride, full of selfishness, self-glorifying, self-gratifying, right? Yep. That's kind of the fruit of what the flesh brings. So a creation created to bear the image of God in sin has now started to bear the image of God's archenemy, the devil. You understand? That's a great tragedy, is it not? Is it not? And now here we are, thousands of years later, God gives his son to destroy that sin in you and in me, to raise up new life in us, that now reflects the image of his son, who is his own righteousness. And now you're called to walk that way. Would it make any sense at all to walk in the way that looks like the devil when you look like the Son of God? You see the obvious conclusion here? And so, you know, for me, I read these things and I say, gosh, I don't want that anywhere in my life, right? I get so thankful because I have flesh and a body just like all of you, right? And sometimes the desires of the flesh, you recognize them, you're like, oh, wow. I sure am glad that that's dead. I sure am glad that that's not who I am anymore, right? And I become very thankful when I see the tendency for sin in my life. It makes me very thankful that I've been delivered from it. And the truth is, I don't get upset at myself anymore or down on myself for having had a feeling or a thought or whatever else it is. I recognize it for what it is. It's no longer who I am. I'm in Jesus Christ. And so then you go to Father and you say, God, thank you that that's not who I am. Thank you that you've delivered me from that, and help me, God, to walk in your wisdom and your truth. Help me to be kind instead of angry and bitter. You understand how that, see how that works in that relationship, because you're no longer bound by it anymore. It doesn't define who you are. You're not a Gentile separated from God. Okay, see, I'm getting ahead of myself. This is exciting stuff, though. It really is. And so you see a list of things here that are commandments, and they're teaching us, telling us what to do. And the flesh says, oh, I don't like commandments. But honestly, the Spirit of God rejoices at these things, because this reflects your God and your Father, and there are things that are holy and just and right. Okay, so now we're going to look at this. It's a neat, it goes through different things, but it's giving our contrast. It's going to say what to put away and what to put on. Okay, because we just read that here, right? We're going to read it again, verse 22. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Okay? And now the next number of verses are going to show us the putting off and the putting on. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Mm-hmm. So we're putting off falsehood. That belongs to the deceitful desires of the flesh. And we're putting on truth. We're speaking truth with one another. And this is one that I just want to highlight here. This would include, I suppose, you know, little white lies and untruths. Certainly would conclude that. But take this a little bigger. See this a little bigger. Am I deceived sometimes into like just thinking falsehood about myself and sometimes about others? So what is it that's coming out of my mouth? You know, what is it that is just so easy to type into a text or a Facebook post and send it out to the world? Is it something that lines up with the truth of what God's word says? You know, and you could say to yourself, well, come on, Jim, don't be such a stick in the mud, you know? I mean, it's just a little funny thing or whatever, but no, it's a big deal. Who are you? You're a holy one of God. You bear the image of his son, Jesus Christ, to the world. So what's coming out of your mouth matters. May it be the truth of God's word, right? Yeah. And you know who helps you with that? Your God, yeah. Look at this one. Verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Handling these together. Anger. There is a time for righteous anger, you know. And but this anger is something where you don't want to give it opportunity. Don't allow that anger, or anger, especially anger that's coming really in this context, coming from your flesh, the deceitful desires of your flesh, right? Mm-hmm. That anger to fester. It's a very practical command. We got to think about these things in a very practical way, because sometimes we give ourselves a pass. We're like, oh, I'm angry, but you know, I'm going to sit here and try to renew my mind. You know, but I just let it fester and fester and fester, right? But the scriptures say, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Get it taken care of. That's his word. It says to do that. You know, I think about the verse oftentimes, and this will come up again as we go on towards the end of this chapter, but that section where Jesus is speaking about if you go to the altar to give your gift, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, go first make it right with your brother before you come and worship God. In other words, that's how important God sees the relationship that we have with one another. Isn't that cool? Where he, in that context of what Jesus is saying, is he doesn't even want you serving God until you've taken care of things with your brother first. And in that context, the man who's recognizes something's wrong isn't even the one that has a problem with his brother. He recognizes his brother's got a problem with him. You see? So sometimes we could see it from the opposite side. We say, well, yeah, I'm angry. That's right. I should go get this taken care of. And you should. But how about in this position where you're like, you know what? I think he's angry at me. I need to go take care of my brother before I even worship my God. That's the kind of thing this is. You imagine us taking care of one another that way. You see how then you can grow up into the things that really matter instead of getting stuck on the things that really don't? You understand that? And that's just beautiful. So take care of those things. And I encourage you guys to, you know, think about it. If there's somewhere, if there's someone in your life that you need to forgive or that needs forgiveness, or you're angry at, maybe there's something festering inside. I don't know, whatever it is. Think about those things, recognize them, and take care of it. You know, take care of it today if it's something you could take care of today. Don't let this stuff go, because it will give opportunity to the devil, and division will happen as a result. So just really, these are, again, they're very sobering things, but it's really, really necessary. And when we do these things, we simply follow these, this word of God. It's God's wisdom in these things is far beyond what maybe we even can see sometimes. All right. Give no opportunity to the devil. Look at this, verse 28. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. What a great, again, a great contrast here. Hey, if you were a thief before, it's not just not steal anymore. Get a job, work heartily so you can give. Right? Do you, I think this is a great illustration of the heart here. Right? You're a new person. We're putting off the old. This is no longer who you are. You're now putting on a new thing, which is after God's holiness and righteousness. Right? And the, what his holiness and righteousness looks like is you going and getting a job and working to take care of other people instead of taking from people. Isn't that cool? That heart. And that's the love of God. The love of God is other-focused. He's God-focused and other-focused. And the flesh is self-focused. And so you just see that beautiful contrast there. What a great heart for going to work tomorrow morning for all of us. Yeah. Just working so we have something to give. Pretty cool. Verse 29, it says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And this is kind of in some ways similar to what we talked about before, where we're not lying. We're speaking every man truth with his neighbor. I'm going to read a verse, let's see, from Peter, 1 Peter. All right, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 says, and you could just listen. It says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Pretty cool. Again, if we're going to talk, you know, and this one I just... again, it's very practical. There's a lot of words out there. People like to talk. You know, they like to talk. They like to post. They like to... People like to take what's in their brain and just spew it out. You know? And I just would encourage you just to stop and think for a moment. What is it that's coming out? You know? And really, if what's coming out, I heard it said once, and I like this, it said, if it would sound weird coming out of Jesus' mouth, it should sound weird coming out of yours. Because you're in him. And your life is found in him. That one's like, ooh, that one, you know, daggers in my heart. Because I think, yeah, wow, that's, okay. That's the standard we're talking about, folks. It's the truth. Let the truth come out of your mouth. Right, and that's not to condemn if I'm struggling with that. You know, a lot of people struggle with that. Say a lot of things that are contrary to the truth. I just encourage, don't get condemned. Go to God and say, "Gosh, I want my mouth to reflect your truth. I want to speak things that are going to minister grace to the ones who are hearing it or reading it. Isn't that cool? Ministering grace, and you're capable of doing it. God has put it in you to do that. Pretty awesome. All right. Minister grace. Give grace to those who hear. And then in verse 30 it says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom or by which you were sealed for the day of redemption. What a cool, it's actually a really cool verse. What that word grieve means, like, to make someone sad. Don't make the Spirit of God sad. What? Back in chapter 1, I'm going to read, I have it written here. In chapter 1, verse 13, 14, it says, "Sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, which is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory." Right? So when we believed, God sealed us with His Spirit, put His Spirit in us. So we're ever in His presence, ever in the presence of God. Isn't that cool? Mm-hmm. And you think about, this is a neat verse in terms of God's presence in your life. Because it's not like I'm ever in a place where He doesn't see and hear and is a part of everything that we're doing and that we're saying. Right? That's actually kind of comforting when you realize He's with you and in you, working. Right? So I don't want to make the Spirit of God sad. That's who I am. You understand that? That's where our new identity is from. So the making of the Spirit of God sad would be in walking in the things of the flesh. All those ugly things that the Gentiles do that just are completely in polar opposite to what the Spirit of God does. You understand that? So why would I go the direction of the flesh when I have the Spirit to walk by? Then look at this. Verse 31 and 32. I love this. Again, we're putting off some and we're putting on other. So verse 31 is what we're putting off. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." And then the verse that my mom always quoted to us as kids, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." Isn't that cool? What the contrast again is so beautiful here. And there's a couple points I want to make. This is something that's been personally helpful to me. This whole, like, let bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander be put away from you with all malice. If I notice something like that creeping up in me, you know, bitterness is one that comes to mind. Sometimes things happen between people and you notice a bitterness kind of creeping up in you. You have a hard time not dialoguing things about them in your head, and maybe even with other people, you know, where there's this bitterness that can develop. And if it's not dealt with, it develops and it can become a real problem, right? When I see that in my own heart, when I see something like that coming up, it's a little red flag. It just pops up, boom, something's up. Because you know what? Bitterness is never okay. There's never a time when you could say, oh yeah, I'm bitter, but it's okay, you know. You understand? So when you see that pop up, it's a little red flag to you that says, hey, something's going on. And that's your cue to get down on your knees in your heart, whether physically or just in your heart, to God and say, Father, what's going on here? You know, where is this bitterness coming from? And then you're asking for help to get that thing resolved, right? Because we're not machines. I can't just say, change your mind and not be bitter anymore. You know, I need to walk by the Spirit of God. I need God's help. I need His grace to do this. You see, so that can be applied kind of to each one of these. The bitterness one is one that pops in for me because it's just that nice little red flag that, hey, I need a heart change here. And God is able and He's willing and He's blessed to do it. And sometimes you go to a brother or sister to help you out, right? Because we have one and another. And there's no shame because that bitterness isn't who I am. And I know it, and hopefully you know it. So we get together and we get that thing out because there's no shame there. Isn't that beautiful? That's the beauty of grace. That's the beauty of grace. So let it all gone. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander be put away from you with all malice. And then be kind. That's the Spirit of God looks like, being kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And I wanted to reference back to Ephesians 2. We can go there if you want, because it's just a chapter away. But it's helpful to remember some of these things. It says, this point here, kind of tender-hearted, forgiving one another, right? And how are we to forgive one another? As God in Christ forgave you, right? And that's key. That's key to remember and to understand this. So Because forgiveness can be a tough thing. It's kind of like anger and bitterness sometimes. It's where it's something that if you're not forgiving and there's an unforgiveness there, it's something that grows into destruction and division in the body of Christ. So we want to deal with it right away. But what am I remembering when I'm dealing with forgiveness? Is that I've been forgiven. You understand? Because this deceitful thing about unforgiveness is somebody has done something to me, and that thing has become so big in my mind that I can't forgive them for it. Well, then I just don't have a real clear picture at all of the problem that God had with me before I got born again. Do you understand? I was an enemy of him. And really, you start to see this thing as like, you're either in Christ or you're not in Christ, right? Someone who's in Christ has been delivered from all that darkness and unforgiveness and other things. So, Ephesians 2, I want to read here verse 11 and 13. Therefore, remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Right? And we'll keep reading, don't worry. But in verse 3, it says, among whom we all once lived, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. That's who we were. But God, being rich in his mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Remember? We're instructed to remember here. In verse 13 it says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments. You see the beauty of this thing? What God has done is at the foundation of it all, right? We forgive because he has forgiven us. The debt that we owed God is far greater than any debt that any man or woman will owe you. And yet we've been forgiven by God's grace and through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're now able to forgive. Right? And like Pete mentioned, you know, beautifully before we started, I just, you know, just understanding, guys, that the beauty of what God has done here is that all sin has been removed from our account. We're no longer under sin, but under grace. And it's that grace and that relationship with God now where we can be real transparent and open. He sees it all anyways, right? And we just give open entree of our heart to God and just say, God, here, yeah, I'm a mess today. I need a little help. You know, I see what your word says and I want to walk that way. I want to think that way. I want to speak that way. And by his grace, he will absolutely work in you to do that. Yeah. Because it's who you are. It's actually who you are. So that's, I think, how I'll finish. I love you guys very much. And let me pray. All right. Heavenly Father, just want to thank you for your word. And I'm thankful, God, that you are the master. You've created us, Father, and you understand and know our heart. And you understand and know our need. Thanks for putting us in a body of Christ where we can help one another with this, Father. Where we can have grace for one another and just no shame. And just enjoy your presence together as a body. And just, Father, may your word sink into our heart and our mind. May we understand and see it the way you would have us understand and see it, so that we can grow up into your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. To your glory and to his glory forevermore. Amen.